Yeah, well, it's great to be here again, and I want to commend you all for finishing well. I trust by the end of next week you'll be able to sign up for the Step 2 class, which I hope you'll take. It's at 11 and 11 in the winter term, so it'll be 11:11, not 9 a.m., or on Wednesday nights. But the fact that you're here is just evidence and proof positive that the Holy Spirit's been working in you, causing you to want to will and to do according to His pleasure. So it's grateful to be here. You already know me a little bit from last week. Rick, tell us about who you are.
All right. I've been at Grace for about 10 years now, and I just noticed I met John Beasley. I know his brother, Steve, real well. I know Fred. Fred and I went to South Sudan together a couple times, and so it's good to see some of you here. About 10 years ago or so, Kathy, my wife and I, 37 years, we got a little restless where we were. We were like good Protestants. Our church went through a split, and when that splits, you know, it's just a terrible thing. But it seems that sometimes it takes you out of a comfort zone and into a zone of spiritual growth if it goes the right way, and that's what happened to me here at Grace. And so for the last 10 years, I just can't even tell you how much I have grown personally. And it's made all the difference in the world. I had a great season at my last church, but this one is exactly what I needed at the right time. And I hope that you all find it the same way, too. I used to work for Vanderbilt for a couple of decades and just recently left and decided that I was going to go enjoy myself for a while. And I have been since about June. I don't know if you want to use the word retired, but it was just one of those things where we're doing a little bit of traveling and enjoying ourselves. And I'm sure the Lord, I'm just kind of waiting in that time period where the Lord says, okay, Rick, this is what I want you to do now. So I'm seeking that also as well. And I've been involved. I'm one of the co-leaders here of our disaster response team. We do have one here at Grace. If you're interested in doing any kind of post-hurricane, post-tornado, post-flood type work, we do partner with a organization called Hope Force International. They're local. And we actually do training here once a year for that sort of thing in conjunction with the Red Cross. And so Jack Minton, the president, likes to say, we're the tip of the spear. We go in about the time that the first assessment teams go in. And we do some mucking out of homes and clean up and a lot of ministering to those who have been affected by that.
You've got some trips coming up, right?
We've got a trip in the second week of December to go back to Baton Rouge.
And you need people, right?
We could use some extra people, yes. And so if you're interested in that, come talk to me about it. We also, I'm kind of the point person for our ministry down in South Sudan. We've been doing that for about almost 10 years, and we've got a school, we've got a clinic, and we've got a big church down there in the middle of nowhere. Myron and I spent...
Our claim to fame, we spent a month in a grass hut with a manure floor and manure walls, no water, no electricity, no email, no nothing. And we sweated like Christmas goats. It was hot. Huh? For a month finishing this project. And that was 2013.
Yeah, I think it was.
And we've not been able to get back.
No, they've had, you know, just like a lot of Africa, you know, spiritually it's dark. And as much as we had hoped, as much as the people of South Sudan had hoped that they could be a model for democracy when they first became their new nation in 2015 or 16, no, 2006, something like that. They fell into the old tribalism thing, and so anyway, they're fighting their way out. But anyway, we've got a great group of brothers and sisters in Christ down there, and a lot of great work. So anyway, if you're interested in any of that type of thing, I'd love to talk to you about it.
Well, today we're going to talk about God's commission, and God's gospel. There's an appendices in this lesson about the gospel. Steve did a five-part series several years ago now about the gospel. It was a fabulous series. The cliff notes of the notes are in it. I'll let you read those later. But let's start talking about just God's Great Commission. I was with somebody today at breakfast that is from a church here in the area that's focus is exclusively missions. That's all they do. I mean, from the third graders to the adults. I mean, well, we don't do that. We're about equipping people to become passionate servants of the Lord Jesus. And yet missions is part of what we do. And so hopefully you'll be able to hear some of our heart as we go through today. Let me just start out here, this first point. I'll take the first point here. Sharing your faith is really a matter of obedience. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but it's not an option. How many of you grew up playing the game, Simon Says? You know, Simon Says, pat your head. Right? Simon Says, raise your arm. Simon Says, turn around. Right? And so you do it. Why do you do it? Well, you don't know why. But you do it because Simon Says do it. And yet Jesus, of course, the Great Commission, I mean, he commands us to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. He commands us, I like the way the Living Bible says it, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But yet, we don't do that. You know, we organize Bible studies. Let's do a three-week Bible study about what it would be like if we actually obeyed what Jesus said to do. Or, you know, we study it. It's like I can say, go into all the world. I can say that in Greek. And I can say it in Hebrew, too. I've learned that. How many of you have children? You tell your kids, go clean your room. Like, what's your son or daughter's name?
Peyton.
Peyton, go clean your room. Peyton comes back, and you say, Peyton, are you done? He says, Mommy, I learned what you said. You said, Peyton, go clean your room. Would you be happy?
I'd be ecstatic.
You'd be, huh? No, you wouldn't. If he came back, didn't do it, he said, Mommy, I learned what you said.
No.
You said, go clean your room. But did you do it, Peyton? No. But I learned what you said.
Yeah.
I can say it in French. No. And yet, that's just a great reminder. This issue of sharing our faith and learning how to do that, it's not an option. It's a matter of obedience. Right? Take it away, Rick.
All right. Point number two, sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. And I'd like to go ahead and just do number three, too, at the same time. Sharing your faith is a matter of being available, because they kind of go together. Being ready and available. I mean, there was a long time in my walk, just like what you were, that's why I was laughing so much. You know, we learn so much, we read so much, but do we actually get out and have an opportunity to do it? Until we actually put ourselves in a place of being able to do it, and then ready to do it, there's a big difference there. And sometimes we find ourselves, especially in the Williamson County bubble, unless you're from other areas, it's hard to see the need sometimes around here. I mean, other than our neighbors, sometimes you don't even know who your neighbors are after living in a neighborhood for 10 or 15 years. It's not kind of like what it used to be. Or maybe it's, you know, you're trying to find some folks that just need a hand up. And it's hard to find those in Williamson County. So I really liked this because, you know, God uses the least of us for this kind of work. We don't all have to be, you know, spiritual giants or anything. And we all got to start somewhere. And starting somewhere is just being ready. And it's just being available to do something. I love the point where it just says the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I think I've found that out in my own walk, having started out at 27, being born again, and growing up with no church, no nothing, all the way up to that, and then finding out that by going out and helping others like myself, man, you know, you realize that you really are capable and worthy of doing that, and the impact that you can have on people's lives, it's stunning. Item number four. Sharing your faith is a matter of prayer. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of commentary there probably, but the main thing is we should pray that the Lord draws the loved ones that we have that are not believers and those that are neighbors, other nations, other faiths, that the Lord would draw them to him. The other is that the Lord give us the ability to love others as he loves them. Because it's kind of hard for us to do that sometimes, to love those who may be trying to antagonize us, or other faiths or other religions, that sort of thing.
It's not uncommon to have folks, maybe some of you all have been, either you've been missionaries or you represent different mission, you know, organizations and this and that. When you talk about sharing your faith as a matter of prayer, we believe that here. The things that we're involved in right now, that Grace Chapel is, in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in South Sudan, in India, I mean, those are places that were all birthed out of prayer here, not birthed out of a good idea, you know? This is extremely practical, this issue of prayer. One illustration, about 6 weeks ago now, I had scheduled a trip to Haiti, back a week, a trip to the DR, back a week, a trip to the DR. And then the first trip to Haiti got canceled because of the hurricane. So, obviously, that Monday morning after it was canceled, I'm back praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt very clearly the Lord said, don't worry about the Haiti trip. So then I journaled in my journal, Lord, what about the two trips to the DR? Because for us, you know, where we're involved is a matter of prayer. And the Lord clearly told me, cancel both trips to the DR and focus on Haiti. And so then that resulted in a second trip back to Haiti. And it's like this whole thing of a matter of prayer, you just need to understand between the pastors, the elders, the staff, this is kind of how we operate. I mean, you say, well, we got a ministry in South Dakota to left-handed, red-headed, single moms who are widows of like Vietnam vets. Well, that's great. But are we supposed to do that? I don't know. Let's pray about it. And if God doesn't say do it, well, then, you know, a good opportunity isn't necessarily something you need to do, right? It's about a matter of prayer.
And how many of you attended the House of Prayer so far?
It's pretty
impactful. And so the church, I mean, it's not just something we talk about. It's something that we are. So if you haven't been to one, come to it, and you'll find how powerful that is.
You know, that's another example. Last year, we had House of Prayer every Tuesday night because the Lord told us to. We had it every Tuesday night. As we got into the first part of this year, January of this year, the Lord said, don't do it every night. Do it once a month. Okay. You know, how you sometimes you start to do something and you just keep perpetuating that because that's the way we always done it. I mean, we take prayer seriously here. So sharing your faith is really a matter of prayer. Number five, it's a matter of being compassionate. Yeah.
I was struck by what Rick said a little bit ago about loving the unloving.
Yeah.
Man, in my professional career in the construction world and everything, I've run onto some very unloving creatures. You know, and that hit me right here when you guys said that. I wanted to tell you that. That gave me a lot to think about.
Ooh. Yeah.
Well,
that kind of ties in here. Sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate. I'm on the prayer team on Sunday mornings. Because I'm not naturally a people person, it's like, Lord, fill me with your compassion. I've learned that from my wife, Carol. It's like she's more people-oriented. She's more, but Lord, help me to have your compassion for people. See, if you and I have compassion for the lost, if we can feel the Lord's heart for lost people, even if we're not people person, that's a game changer. And suddenly you find yourself, as Rick said, being available and being ready to go because, Lord, make us compassionate. Number six, sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. You know, there's a time, you know, it's like if you don't open your mouth, well, the Lord won't fill it. But you've got to open your mouth. The best illustration for me personally, I was in India last year coming back on a train ride. Anybody here on Facebook? And if you are you friends with Lamuel Victor? Lamuel Victor is on Facebook. He's our partner there in southern India. He's a prolific Facebook poster. He's watching the service live right now. It's 11 and a half hours difference, but they're watching it in Sunday evening there now. He'll watch both services. Anyway, Lamuel and I are on a train. We're sitting in the compartment, me, my wife, and I, and this guy walks in. He's a Hindu guy. You can tell by the big red dot on his thing. He's also a police officer on the train who knew Lamuel, who knew that I was a pastor. He comes in. He says, hey, would you mind praying for me? I've got a problem with my arm. I've lost my strength. And it's like, it doesn't always happen to me this way, but the Lord just gave me a boldness. I said, absolutely, we will pray for you. But I said, first, let me ask you, have you ever broken God's law? Yeah. I said, have you ever done bad stuff? Yeah. I said, before I pray for you, I've got to give you some bad news. The Bible says that we're all appointed to die once, and after that comes judgment. Are you ready to face a judgment which could leave you eternally separated from God? And I said, but I've got some good news. And I shared the gospel with him, about how Jesus died for him. At the end of it, he looks at me and he goes, I am 58 years old and nobody has ever even told me about this Jesus. How do I know him? And after I shared the gospel, I led him to Christ and then I prayed for him. And, it's like he started shaking and it's like and then his arm got touched. I mean, the Lord, the point is that if I hadn't have been bold, you have to step into this stuff. Sharing your faith is a matter of us being bold and being willing. All right, Lord, I'm feeling this unction right now that I'm supposed to share. And see, that's different than making sharing your faith some kind of a rule or program or a law. Well, we're going to go door to door because that's just what we do. Well, if God's not telling you to do that, don't do that. But if he tells you to open your mouth, sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. Pardon? No. Not in that setting at all. No. There was no danger about being arrested. It's just that, I've never had somebody, that I knew wasn't saved. Well, I wanted to, see what God would do. And the Lord met him. The Lord led him. I mean, we were just to win him to Christ. It was awesome. Take it away.
All right. Point number 7, sharing your faith is a matter of being diligent, which kind of piggybacks on what Myron just said, to be unashamed to speak when you have that opportunity to speak.
I got to tell this story. You guys have to come to the Step 2 class because one of the things we'll talk about is then how can you actually do this? So, one of the assignments, the first assignment says learn how to share your faith in 2 to 3 minutes. Well, there's this woman, this was like several years ago on the Wednesday night class. She waited to the very end, didn't want to do it. I can't do this. I can't share my faith, blah, 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 blah. She goes out to lunch out to Logan's Roadhouse where you're eating peanuts, throwing them on the floor. She's eating lunch with her coworker. And her coworker says, you seem kind of stressed. What's going on? Well, I'm doing this thing at church, and they're making me share my faith and share my testimony, and I got to do it in like 2 to 3 minutes. And her friend goes, well, you want to just practice with me? And she goes, yeah, can I? Do you mind? And she goes, yeah. So she shares her faith with her coworker. When she's done with her little 3-minute testimony, there's tears running down her coworker's eye. She ends up leading her coworker to Christ, practicing. I mean, it wasn't even the real thing. She was just practicing, but her coworker had never heard it. I mean, let me tell you, that woman was touched, the woman who was her coworker, but also her, and it's just a great illustration of being diligent to be used. Does that make sense? Anyway.
Test number 8, it's sharing your faith is a matter of asking simple questions. Any of you remember watching, and I know it's been a while now, but the movie War Room? If you remember, Claire, the older woman, was talking with Priscilla. Priscilla was the younger woman with marital problems and all this. And if you remember, there was a scene where she was just asking her all these pointed questions. And some people go, that's getting pretty personal. But, when you're desperate, when you know that nothing is working for you, you're willing to open up. And I think in this case, asking questions, the main point is to effectively share your faith and where that person is. You have to know where they are spiritually. And so questions can do that. Whether it's, do you know where you're going to go after you die? Or, where do you stand spiritually right now? Or those types of questions. But any of those will help you understand where to even start, because you would hate to start going down a road that they don't even relate with. So again, questions help you pinpoint where they are spiritually.
Anybody here a Presbyterian?
So you used to be.
Yeah, I used to be a Southern Presbyterian. Like James Kennedy down in Florida he was the one that put together the evangelism explosion, and it was built around 2 questions. Where do you, if you die tonight, where will you be? And like, why should God let you into his heaven? And so, it was just a way to use questions, as Rick was saying, just to help, stir people up to think. Sharing your faith, number nine, can be a matter of sharing God's truth. You know, and you obviously, hey, have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Have you ever looked, you know, like lustfully at a man or a woman? Yeah. Well, then, so what you're saying is, and you're basically a lion's, you know, stealing adulterer. I mean, you know, I mean, if you look at it, if your heart added to it. The problem that we have today is that, especially with the younger generations, more than, say, the older, the gray-haired generation, is that people don't believe in any absolutes. And so you can say, yeah, well, the Bible says, but I don't believe in the Bible. It's just a nice book. We studied it as a literature book, yada, yada. One of the things that I found helpful is that place where Paul says in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, you know, to sin is to fall short of God's glory. So if you have a snarky attitude, you know, towards your spouse or towards your boss, well, that's sin. You're falling short of God's best. And have we all not done that? The point is you can share truth about what happens, and it's kind of like, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, well, do you believe in gravity? I mean, there are spiritual laws and truth just like there's physical laws. And you can say, I don't believe in gravity. Great, well, jump off a 10-story building and tell me how that works out for you. I mean, I understand you don't believe it. There is a judgment that's coming because we have a God who Hebrews says is the judge of all men. And so by sharing that truth, well, we don't believe that. Well, okay, but just be prepared. You know, are you prepared? It's the fact is there, you know, there is truth that God has for us to be able to share to help people get back on track and get in relationship with Him, which needs to the next thing. Is it sharing your... Oh, no, sorry. You go ahead, Rick.
Yeah, let me piggyback off of what he said with about truth. As I said, I came to know the Lord when I was 27 without any kind of church upbringing. And if someone in college hadn't started planting that seed, which was really not cool at that time, I would not have ever probably come to know the Lord. So it took that boldness. It took all those other attributes that we've already talked about, but it took me hearing the truth because I didn't know what the truth was at that time.
Yeah.
And a little quick example of how the truth can make a big impact. One of our trips, I guess it was the third or fourth trip to South Sudan, we're out in the middle of nowhere. Again, no electricity, no power. I think we had the only vehicle there. And we somehow, Lord helped us rendezvous with a Jesus film team. We were looking for a Jesus film team to show that, and it just happened to have a translation in Dinka. And so we got all that put together. We had, the town was about 2,400, the village was about 2,400 people, and almost all of them came out to it because most of them have never seen a movie before. It's like 1000 AD at this point. And by the end of the time they showed that movie, 800 people came to know the Lord for the first time. One third of the town. Now, there may have been more than that. There may have been, you know, who knows what. But by just showing the truth to these people in their own language, how that probably has impacted that little village in such a way. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, it's like, you know, Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. You know, it's not just sharing truth, meaning, well, here's the propositions that we believe, and here, let's just share the truth that we build our creeds upon. I mean, it's you know, when you are sharing the truth, sharing Scripture, you're literally sowing living seeds into people. You know, and you have no idea what will happen with that.
Hearing
by the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's how I got
born. Yeah. And kept. That's what it took for me. Okay, number 10, sharing your faith is a matter of proclaiming God's love for people. And as we were just talking about, was it Bill? You just mentioned that. Most of us who have grown up in church or who are somewhat more aware of God's nature, we know that it's about love. He is love. John is great. The book of John is great about telling about the God's love for us. And How will somebody who has never read the Bible know about God's love unless it's exhibited through our lives to them? Believe me, it's real easy, you know, especially after this last election cycle. I have never seen it so polarized. And people are that close to coming to blows right now. And yet, our job is to make sure that that doesn't happen by showing whoever it is the love that God has for them. As hard as that is, as much as, you know, it would seem like you might need a club versus, you know, something else, love has got to win out on this thing. And the only way we can do that, I know that I have to pray that, again, that he gives me that ability to show that love. Because on my own, I'm a goner. I can't do that on my own. I'm not built that way.
When we were in South Sudan, one of the places that we visited that we've been sort of wanting to go back to was a leper colony that was along the Nile River called Malek. And Rick had found it, not by accident, but in God's providence through reading a newspaper. And anyway, we go out to this place. It hadn't been visited in so long. We were driving our van down this path, and the weeds were so high, they were all scraping underneath the bottom of the van. The people that were in this village, most of them were from the Anglican Church of South Sudan. So, you know, they were Christian, okay? But still, to be able to sit there and hold a leper's club hand and proclaim what we know. Here's what we know, is that God loves you. And he looks at you with eyes of favor. He calls you highly favored. And just to be able to speak God's love, even to brothers and sisters who may have more why questions than not, you know, why am I in this condition? Why doesn't anybody? Why is my hut falling down? Yada, yada, yada. You know, we were able to leave some supplies to, you know, to rebuild some of the worst huts. You know, we've been trying to get back. But the point is it while we can't always share the answer to their questions, you know, the why questions, we can rehearse the things that we know to be true. And it's that God loves you. He's looking down and he's watching out for you. It was a powerful moment.
Yeah. Myron just prayed a powerful prayer over these. There were about five or six women who came out, and they were probably anywhere from 50 to 70 with some limbs and extremities missing, and just humble, the least, the last.
Yeah.
I don't think they were the lost, but they were definitely the least and the last. And it really was a powerful moment because the interpreter poured the love that Myron was praying over these ladies and converted it to a way where these ladies were very touched, very, just real touched.
The leprous is not convinced.
No.
Their
families, the little leper colony that we were at had probably a couple hundred people in it, but only about 50 or so, maybe it was more than that, had leprosy, but their families lived with them.
How do you get it?
It's bacteria. I don't know if it's...
Yeah. I don't know. That's a question for another time. But like Hansen's disease is serious. That's what it's called. But the point being is that wherever we are, you know, just being able to share that God loves you. I mean, that's a huge message, especially when an enemy is living there. We just got back from Haiti, and to be able to tell people that lost everything, listen, God loves you. You know, I mean, you can ask the why questions, and the enemy is always wanting to use that kind of stuff just to beat us up, but yet God's love is huge. Sharing your faith is a matter of explaining.
Psalms 139:17,
yeah.
If you'll read that, if you don't believe it, read 139:17, and you'll sit there and go, oh my gosh, he loves us in a way that we can't even measure. Yeah. I love the way David writes that psalm. Just amazing.
And there's a common denominator. Mm-hmm. Anybody that you cross paths with, I don't care if it's Billy Graham's son or somebody in a leper, everybody is saying to themselves, God, do you really see me?
Right.
Do you really love me?
Yeah.
So that, you know, and I'm thinking of the scripture that says, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
you know, because I've heard the opposite, where and a person that came to me and said, do you know that you're going to die? The worms are going to eat your flesh. And I'm like, you know, that's not working for me.
Yeah. You know what? My thing, I said somebody is, it's very hard to headbutt somebody into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's what sometimes that
yeah,
feels
I,
like. It's,
I get enough. I felt judged by everybody around me.
Right.
Like, boy, that's sure
yeah.
not when I
And you know what? That comes back to maybe they're being bold, but where's the compassion? Where's the love? And that's where that's got to come in. Because when you mix the two together, then somebody's going to realize, they can detect whether you're truly feeling for them personally, as opposed to you're trying
yeah.
to check off some steps that you read about that you've got to walk through.
Number 11, sharing your faith is a matter of explaining how somebody can be saved. You know, people need to know how to do that. We don't just understand that intuitively. No, you've got to be able to talk about how that you've got to repent, which basically means to change what you believe. You know, you're going this way, change what you believe, turn around and go back this way. You're going away from God, repent, and you need to come to God. You know, like believe the truth. You know, trust that what the Bible says is true. It's God's word. So you've got to believe that, you know, that Jesus actually died for... You know, I love the way... anybody here from an Anglican background, Episcopal Anglican? Yeah, you know, I was part of that movement for a number of years, and I like the way they do it, and I love what we do. We have a time of communion every week. I don't know if you go to the pre-service communion 20 minutes before the session, but it's a great way to remember, you know, what it is that Jesus did for us. I mean, we can't ever grow tired of that, but you've got to believe that. You've got to reckon it true, as Paul says in Romans. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so then you've got to receive Him. You've got to embrace, yield yourself to Him, and you've got to confess all that. There's a wonderful prayer here. I love the way Steve just does this. This was part of this this prayer he wrote was part of his session on the gospel, but it just kind of summarizes really the heart that we're after. And then finally, sharing your faith is a matter of being humble and honest. You know, it's like one beggar telling another beggar, here's where you can get bread. You know, sharing your faith isn't really anything more. I mean, it can be more, but at its essence, it's you just sharing your testimony. Jesus rescued me at 16. You said you were 27. I mean, I was lost as a ball in high weeds, man. I was going down the wrong way, and God sovereignly reached down and rescued me and plucked me out, and after I wept my way through a sinner's prayer overlooking the Atlantic Ocean north of Myrtle Beach in 1971, it's like my life changed. I woke up and something had happened. We talked about last week that you get a new identity. You know, all things are new in Christ. The fact is, it's just being honest. Do I have it all figured out? No way. But here's what I can tell you. I was once lost, and now I'm found. I was once blind, and I had cataracts. Now I don't have cataracts. But, you know, it's like I can see more. And you know, there's a humility that we need to just walk in and being willing to just share what Jesus has done for us this last week, you know.
You know that some, you probably have heard someone at some point say, well, I stopped going to church because there were so many hypocrites in there. I mean, how many of you have heard that? I mean, there's quite a few. And just like you said, people can detect honesty and being hypocritical, but and my dad passed away a couple of months ago at 88 years old and working hard to find his way into heaven, and he wouldn't have any of the grace and mercy. He had to earn his way into it, and he told me that one time was probably I think he grew up Catholic, very young age, and saw hypocriticalness. And I say, you know what? If you look in our church, there's some level of that. I'm sure people come in and they're not here for the right reason. They're networking or they're doing whatever. But there are people who yesterday accepted the Lord as their Savior, and they're in a process of transformation. And that transformation doesn't happen overnight. It's a journey that lasts a long time. It's a lifetime for most of us. So when you know that someone is at your church who used to do something or is doing something and they're transforming their way out of it, it's not being hypocritical. This is not a resort for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And sometimes we have to remember that when people say that to us, because they use that as an excuse. It may be real, or it may be, you know, it's just a way for them to say, I'm out of that thing. But you may hear that, and if so, just remind them that everybody has a journey that they're on, and then that transformational process takes longer in some of us than others. And so.
And when we meet Jesus face to face,
yeah,
that's not going to be the question.
Right.
It's going to be, what about you?
Yeah, right.
You're not going to
exactly
be discussing the hypocrites in the church.
Yeah, don't. You know, as a parent, you know when they say, well, Johnny did that over there. Well, if Johnny ran off the cliff, would you follow him too? You know? You're right. That's exactly how it's going to be.
So at Grace Chapel, we believe in the Great Commission. We take mission trips for sure to try and impact the least, the last, the lost, the people that we go to. But we also take mission trips as another way to equip you to be a passionate servant of the Lord Jesus. There's something about the experience of being with a small team in a compressed amount of time in a high-pressure situation, whether it's the climate or the food or the language barrier. I mean, it can be intense, but yet something about that prepares you to be something different and more bold and more compassionate back in your family when you return, or back at your workplace, or back in your neighborhood. It's amazing how we've seen people's lives touched. Even almost the people who go on the trips get touched in many times in a greater, more visible way than do the people who we're going to minister to. Not that there's not change that happens there. But, this whole thing of sharing the Great Commission is something that we take very seriously at Grace Chapel. About once every 2 months or so, once every 6 weeks, the last one of the year is coming up. I think it's Sunday, December the 4th, whatever that Sunday is. You can see it on the website. I have a mission trip information meeting where folks like yourselves, we start at 9 o'clock next door. It's about an hour long, but just here's the process if you ever think that you would like to go on a mission trip. Right now we've got 5 trips scheduled. I canceled 2 trips last week because of prayer. Just prayer, praying. I don't think the Lord wants us to go to India this next year. So I took that trip off the list. I mean, you know, is there need there? Hello. But, you know, it's trying to make a matter of prayer. We have 2 trips scheduled for the Dominican Republic, 2 for Haiti, not to mention the short-term deployments of 3, 4, 5, 6 days. I mean, Rick will work with you. If you say, you know what, I got a week, the second week of December, I could potentially go down to Baton Rouge and help out and be there to minister and help. You don't have to have any huge skills. If you can take orders, walk under authority, hey, can you hold this board? I can do that. You know, I mean, then there's a need. You're helping 2 widows down there, or not 2 widows. Are they both widows? They are two single moms, right, that literally their houses got flooded with the hurricane. You know, about 4 feet high, and these women have no family, no resources. Hope Force, they sort of targeted them, and yeah, but it's not doing a whole. Listen, you start. It's one person at a time. You know, you do what you can do with one person and see what God will do. Anyway, Rick's the guy to talk to on that. And, maybe we'll turn this off and see if there's any questions. And then I know James will have some things to share at the end. It's been great being with you.